In Mark chapter 15, verse 13, we read, they cried out again, crucify him. We're living in a world that is much more conscious and aware of the presence of death among us than perhaps for many, many years. I remember as a schoolboy reading of the plague of London in 1665 and how people would put a red cross outside their doors to indicate there was plague in their house, and it seemed a different world, so unthinkable to the modern world. But here we are with the solemn news every day of hundreds more people being ushered into eternity. And that perhaps makes it all the more striking that across the world today, millions of people are stopping to ponder the gruesome death of just one man almost 2,000 years ago. Out of the tens of thousands of people executed by the Roman Empire, many tens of thousands of them by crucifixion, what is so significant about the death of Jesus Christ? Well, we can answer that question by answering another one, and that is Pilate's question here. Why? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? You may be able to think of a number of different answers. I've grouped my thinking this morning under just three headings. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Firstly, because of the wickedness of men. Secondly, because of the purposes of God. And thirdly, because of the love of Jesus. When I say the wickedness of men, I'm using the word generically to mean men and women, all mankind, of course. And that's where we begin. Jesus had to die. We can see it very clearly in the immediate context, because of the wickedness of men and women. Jesus had shone a light upon human sin. And it's true that the common people heard him gladly. We read that back in chapter 12. Jesus had brought a message of God's love, a message of hope, a message of healing, a message of forgiveness. But he'd also spoken out very clearly against sin. He had shown how broad God's law is, how all-encompassing God's law is, how God's law affects the whole of your life. He taught and showed very clearly how that sin isn't just the naughty things that you do, as you might define it to a little child, but sin is as much something that is in our hearts that then reflects itself in the way that we act. And in particular, Jesus had exposed the sin, the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day, both by his own clear teaching, he denounced them repeatedly as hypocrites, and by his own life, which was so obviously very different, transparently honest and pure and good. And of course, that is why Jesus is here. Look at verse 10. Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Pilate could see through the motivation of this whole scheme. Though sadly, of course, Pontius Pilate's own sin was that he would not do what was right in the face of the threat to his political position and power. So Jesus was here because of human sin. Let me ask you, how do you respond to Jesus in the Bible shining a light on your sin? Well, I can imagine your response. You might say, well, however I feel, I wouldn't have killed him. And I'm sure that's a genuine, sincere response. But let me say this. The sheer goodness of Jesus, when placed alongside your many imperfections, the clarity of his teaching about sin and its consequences, these things should make you and me feel very uncomfortable. For example, think of Jesus' teaching on heaven and hell. He speaks at greater length than anyone else in the Bible about this, a topic that people don't want to think about. And it remains true to this day that the reaction of many people is to want to shout down and to silence a message that is so uncomfortable for our consciences. And then there's the curious fact of crowd psychology. We've got the crowd in verse 8, crying aloud, asking Pontius Pilate to release somebody, as he normally did at the Feast of Passover. And then it's the crowd then that are crying out, crucify him. Now, we can't be sure, but some of this crowd is quite likely may have been among the crowds who had gathered the previous, what we now call Palm Sunday, singing Hosanna, Lord save, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And now here they are, manipulated by the chief priests to denounce Jesus as a blaspheming fraud who deserved to die. And it's been noted over the years that many people say and do things in a crowd that they would never have contemplated doing on their own. So let's not be too quick to exclude ourselves from the scene here and to say, I would never have called for his death. We sometimes sing a hymn that has the phrase, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Left to ourselves, we would want Jesus silenced. So that's the first reason why Jesus had to be crucified. Men and women didn't want to hear his message. They were shamed by his purity. They were made to feel uncomfortable by his teaching. They hated his goodness and they did away with him. And that's why some weeks later, the occasion of a later Jewish feast, the Feast of Pentecost, Peter could preach to the crowds in Jerusalem and accuse them and say concerning Jesus, him you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You did it. You're responsible. You're guilty. So this first reason is sad, but it's sadly not very remarkable. Down through the ages, good people have been silenced violently by those who object to their message. And that was preeminently true then of Jesus. But the second reason why Jesus had to die is, I suggest, rather more remarkable. And that is because of the purposes of God. Jesus' death is itself the answer to man's wickedness. You see, the murder of Jesus, because it was nothing but a judicial murder, was just the latest expression of mankind's rejection of God and of God's law. And that rebellion, according to the biblical record, began way back at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden with the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. God had warned them that disobedience would lead to death. But when man fell by disobedience, it became plain that God already had a plan to rescue a great number from the ruin of that fall. God promised right there in the garden. It's an indirect promise, really. It's a warning, a curse upon the serpent that had tempted Eve and Adam. But it's a promise to man that God would send one, the seed of the woman, who would bruise, crush the heel of the serpent. And the whole of the Old Testament record was really pointing forward to the fulfillment of that. The coming of this deliverer. Think of the three main roles of the leaders of Israel. The roles of prophet, priest and king. They pointed forward to one who would fulfill all these roles. In the Old Testament, a priest was not allowed to be the king. A king was not allowed to be the priest. But there was coming one who would combine all of these roles. A prophet greater than Moses. A priest greater than Aaron. A king greater than great King David. Or you could think of the elaborate system of sacrifices that the Israelites had to observe, offering up a lamb or a goat in the worshipper's place. That's what they were doing. They were saying, this animal represents me. They had to continue to do that over and over and over again. Who knows how many tens of thousands of animals were slain in order to bring home this serious point to the worshipper. I deserve to die, and I need someone to die in my place. And it had to be repeated because it wasn't possible that the blood of animals could take away the sin of humans. But that whole elaborate system, as I say, was pointing forward to the one who would be the perfect sacrifice for sin forever. The Old Testament is full of prophecies, scores of prophecies concerning this coming Messiah, how he would be the suffering servant of God, and yet would be truly God himself. Jesus, you need to be very clear in your mind about this, was not just a good man. He was the only perfect man. Because he is the God-man. He's the only man who never sinned and therefore didn't deserve to die. He is the eternal Son of God, whom God the Father sent into the world to be the Saviour of all those who trust in him. This is good news. It's news that's thousands of years old now, but perhaps for someone this morning it is fresh, it is new to realise this, that Jesus wasn't just a moral teacher. He wasn't just the founder of one of the world's great religions, but he was and is the Son of God, whose death upon the cross was all part of God's purpose to save people like you and me. Jesus had to be crucified because this was God's plan. And that's why on that same day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he described the crucifixion as something that happened by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's because God so loved the world that he was determined to save a great number whom no man can number. And he sent his Son to do it. And so man's wickedness in rejecting Jesus was, in a remarkable way, just God's means in bringing about the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all the Old Testament foreshadowings and prophecies concerning God's gift of a Saviour. And it's good to remind ourselves, in a world that seems in chaos and disorder at the present time, that God brought good out of the worst crime ever committed by mankind. So whatever trouble you may face, whatever problems the present pandemic may have caused you, don't lose sight of that. God is able to bring good out of the most terrible thing that happens, and who can deny that this pandemic is truly terrible? But the death of Jesus Christ was, as I said earlier, the worst crime ever committed. And yet God intended it and used it for good. So Jesus had to be crucified, yes, firstly, because of human sin, but secondly, because of God's purposes. But then there's a third thing. Jesus had to die. Why? Because of his love. Jesus always loved the Father and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was baptized at the start of his ministry, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as Jesus went on with his ministry, he could claim without fear of contradiction that he always did the things that pleased his Father. And even when facing the cross, he submitted himself to the will of his Father. He said in his prayer in Gethsemane, "Not what I will, but what you will," to his Father. So he came because he loved his Father and wanted to obey his Father's will. But let's be clear, it wasn't just out of a sense of love and duty to his Father that Jesus came to die on that cross. Jesus loves his people so much that he's willing to die for them. Throughout his ministry, Jesus showed how much he loved people. The gospel writers, I think all of them, record the account of the rich young ruler. It's by putting the accounts together that we come up with that little catchphrase, he was the rich young ruler. It's Mark who tells us that as Jesus had that encounter with this rich young man who was so proud of what he had done and his obedience as he saw it to the law of God, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "If you will be perfect, go your way, sell all that you have, and come and follow me." Jesus loved Zacchaeus, a man whom everybody else hated because he was a collaborator with the Roman authorities as a tax collector. And Jesus stopped under the sycamore tree where Zacchaeus was, invited himself to a meal, and the end result was that Zacchaeus was brought to repentance and became a member of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus so loved the woman taken in adultery that he forgave her and called her to leave her life of sin. But above all, John writes in his gospel, in giving the account of the events just before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, though the end was the cross. So it was that years later, Paul would write in his letter to the Galatian churches concerning Jesus, "He loved me and gave himself for me." This is astonishing good news. Jesus loves sinners, and he came into this world to die for sinners. Though our sins deserve punishment, God sent the Son, and the Son willingly came in order to pay the price for the sins of all those who come to trust in him. So I ask you, do you see the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That this was and always will be, an utterly unique event. As I said at the start, there were many thousands who suffered crucifixion at the hands of the Roman authorities. It was a dreadful, barbaric, gruesome torture. It was reserved usually for the lowest sort of criminals. Roman citizens were exempted from it. But Jesus was unique. His death was unique. The physical sufferings in many ways were the same. Like the two thieves that were crucified with him, he was nailed to his cross in the same way. He experienced the same heat from the same sun beating down upon his parched body. But as Jesus died upon the cross, he was paying the penalty for the sins of all those who come to trust in him. Crucify him? Why? Because of the wickedness of men, yes. But also because of the purposes of God, and because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners like you and me. And I urge you this morning, believe this glad message. It's true. Trust now in a crucified Saviour. Salvation is offered to you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know peace with God that you've never known before. Let's pray. Almighty God, we marvel at your wisdom that you should use the barbaric wickedness of men in bringing about the death of your Son, while all the time purposing that by that very means you would accomplish salvation for all those who trust in him. We thank you that though evil men determined such a terrible crime, yet you determined to bring good out of it. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to leave the glory of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth. We thank you that you went about doing good. We thank you that your teaching was pure and holy. We thank you that your life was blameless. We thank you that you loved sinners and died for them. And we pray that each of us may be able to join with the Apostle Paul in expressing those words, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Lord, please hear us in these our prayers, because we ask them all that our Lord Jesus Christ himself might have all the praise and all the glory. Amen. We're going to finish with number 245. Forgot the first line. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene," 245. Condemned unto me. Oh, marvelous! Heavenly Father, we do pray that everyone at this service this morning may be able to sing those words with joyful hearts. How marvellous, how wonderful is the Saviour's love to me. We pray that you would work by your Spirit and draw those who until now have been strangers to you unto yourself. Give them new life in Jesus, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.